I greet all of you in the name of Jesus. And as Paul wrote to the Galatians, I like the words and want to use those this morning to say, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that we might deliver. That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May that grace and that peace abound today in this place and in every heart. And where there's not grace and where the peace of God is not ruling, may the Holy Spirit come and bring us to a place, that place where God can dwell in the heart of man, the heart of the man that is broken and contrite and humble before him. So may the Lord have his work today. May his word, his Holy Spirit, empower us to live more fully for him. Let's kneel before our great God and ask him to be with us. Lord, our mighty God, our Father, which art in heaven, we bow before you in adoration, in thanksgiving, in awe, with trembling, Father, as we consider who you are, the Almighty God. Lord, we thank you for your grace that taught us to fear and for your grace that set us free from that fear. Thank you for the gift of salvation, the waters of life that flow freely to all who will come and drink. Father, we are gathered here in your name, a small group of souls who are seeking to walk with you, to be obedient to your word. We're but a feeble people, Father. We are but flesh and blood unless we have your spirit. And we pray, Father, that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would anoint us, that we may be vessels in your hand, and that your power could flow through us. Oh, Father, I pray that as I endeavor to share your word, that you would fill me with your spirit. Help me, Father, to share according to your will, according to what would bring honor and glory to you. We commit this day into your hands and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We open our Bibles, the first words say, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What does it look when there's no form and there's void and there's darkness upon the face of the deep? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Every day, God said it was good. He created the firmament between the waters above the firmament from the waters under the firmament. The waters gathered together into one place, and the dry land appeared, and he called that earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. The earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. I always marvel at this. The information, the very DNA of every tree is within the seed. So when God created the tree, he didn't just create a tree and then he created more trees. He created the tree that when the tree produced the seed has within its genetic code all the information for what shape the leaf should be, what color the fruit should be, what context or what texture the fruit should be, if it should be sweet, if it should be sour. It's all contained in that tiny seed. And when that seed is put into the environment to express itself, it expresses the very things that were recorded within it, which was the tree that it came from, or the fruit, or the grass, or whatever plant. Every plant has within itself, within its seed, it carries the identity of that tree. Lights, we heard about lights, we heard about fire. God put two great lights in the heavens, the greater light to rule over the day, the lesser light to rule in the night. He made stars also, kind of as an afterthought, and if the Lord will, we may have some opportunity to learn more about the stars here in the near future, and we might realize that he made the stars also was quite a mighty thing. Quite amazing how the stars and the whole universe move together. On day 5, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life. So if you were scuba diving in the ocean and it was just water and you were really having a good time and suddenly you saw all kinds of whales and fish and creatures, sharks, dolphins, the waters just brought it forth abundantly. And then the earth brought forth the cattle, the creeping thing after their kind. God saw that it was good. And on the 6th day he said, let us make man after our own image, after our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. And God came down and created man in his own image, after his own likeness. Male and female created he them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth on the earth. And God said, I have given you every herb bearing seed upon the face of all the earth. And every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. This is what you're to eat. So God rested on the 7th day. And then God asked this man to name all of the animals on the earth. And so all of the animals passed before Adam, and there was no helpmeet found for him. Two by two they came, but for Adam there was nothing. There was no creature that was able to reason, to think, and to communicate its thoughts as man was. There was no other. And so God let a deep sleep come over Adam, and he took a rib and he formed his wife. And Adam saw her and he said, this, yes, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. He recognized immediately. All the other creatures, there was no question. This, there was no question. He knew that this was like he was. So God put them in the garden eastward of Eden, the man he had formed, and he told them they could eat of every tree in the garden except one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they were in the garden. And the snake, the serpent, was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree? And Eve said, yeah, well, every tree except this one. And he said, you wouldn't surely die? No. God knows that if you eat of that one, then your eyes are going to be open. You're going to be smart like God. He's just tricking you. He's just keeping you away from a lot of good things. You're being cheated. No, you wouldn't surely die. And Eve took the fruit, ate, gave it to her husband. He ate, and their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew that their relationship with God was not what it used to be. They knew that they had sinned. And they hid themselves. And God came in the cool of the night. And he said, Adam. In the cool of the day. At evening time. I always thought it was at evening. Maybe it was in the morning. Thank you, Reuben. Maybe it says the cool of the day. Now you've got me thinking. Let's just go there and read it. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Somehow I always envisioned that to be in the evening. But maybe it was in the morning. It was in the cool of the day. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So God asked them what they had done. And he said, Well, this wife that you gave me, she broke off. She ate and she gave me. And the wife said, Well, the snake deceived me. And then God said to the serpent, The Lord God said unto the serpent, verse 14, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It being her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What happens when a head is bruised? What happens when a head is crushed? There's no more power. There's no more power. And that's the message that I'm hoping to have today. I'm hoping to have today. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end from the seed that was promised. The seed that was promised to crush the head of the serpent. What happened between that promise and the time when Jesus hung on the cross and said, It is finished. And so what we'd like to do today is just take a very, very rapid tour through the Bible and see what happened from the time when God said, It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. How real do you think that was to Eve? Do you think she understood that promise? Do you think she understood what it meant when God said, Your seed, your children, someone will bruise the serpent's head? I think Eve probably understood that very, very well. And so Adam and Eve could no longer be in the garden. They were put out of the garden. Cherubims with flaming swords were put at the gate so that they could not go back in and eat of the tree of life. When Eve gave birth to her first son, Cain, she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And when Abel was killed, and maybe we'll just go through that, and I'll try to just touch on each of these points in a little bit. Draw your minds to it. We're not going to have time to go through each of these points or stories in detail, but I'd like to just kind of, oftentimes we focus on one part of the Bible, and I'd like to kind of just paint the whole mural, just kind of, oh yeah, that happened too, that happened too. This was all in part, a part of how Jesus came and hung on the cross. So, after they left the garden, they were tilling the ground. Cain was born, the firstborn, first child ever born was Cain. And Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And then Abel was born. And I don't know where and how God, we don't read in the Bible how God instructed them to make offerings. I think it may have started when there was a sacrifice of an animal so that they could have coats to wear, because the aprons that they had made of leaves was not sufficient, and we could talk a long time about that very point in itself. But Cain and Abel were offering sacrifices, and Cain's offering was not accepted because sin was in his life. And so in reaction to that, he killed his brother Abel. He became jealous, and he killed his brother Abel. They were out in the field. They were offering their sacrifices. And Cain rose up and killed Abel. God came to Cain and said, where's your brother Abel? And he said, am I my brother's keeper? From there, God gave Cain his punishment. Cain said, it's too great for me. He became a vagabond and a fugitive and went from the presence of the Lord. After that, Seth was born. And Eve said, it here. In Genesis 5 verse 3 says, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And when Seth was born, Eve said, now we have a seed from God. She recognized that Abel was gone. Cain was no longer going to be this seed that would crush the serpent's head. And when she recognized Seth, it says that Seth was in the likeness of Adam, after Adam's image, and they recognized him as being the lineage through which that seed would come. To Seth, when Seth was 105 years old, he begat Enos. And Enos, when he was 90 years old, begat Canaan. Canaan, when he was 70, begat Mahalalel, who had a son named Jared when he was 65. Jared, when he was 162, had a son whose name was Enoch. Enoch, when he was 65, had a son whose name was Methuselah. And Methuselah, the name means, at his death, it shall come. It's interesting to consider that possibly Enoch understood what was happening here, and at his death, it shall come, was the name of his son. It says Enoch walked with God, and I guess walked so closely with God that he did not see death, but was taken up to heaven. Maybe it was because he realized that the days were drawing close. Methuselah had a son named Lamech, and Lamech had a son named Noah. And now in the days of Noah, Genesis 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for what for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God's saying 120 years, that's all that man has. And he instructed God to build an ark. Let's actually continue reading there. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. It grieved God that he had made man. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why was it that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Was it just because God needed some man? No, it was because Noah was a righteous man. Noah was worshiping God. So, God instructed Noah. Actually, in verse 9 there, it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. That's the answer. Noah walked with God. David walked with God. Reuben walked with God. John walked with God. Every brother, every sister must walk with God. Excuse me. So, God said, build an ark, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. James, you want to come up and pray for me? Well, good.
Lord, I just ask that you touch my brother. His fix his voice, Lord, so he may finish the message, your message, Lord God. You can strengthen him and so he can finish. Touch his body, touch his voice. Bring it back to full, Lord.
Yes.
Jesus' mighty name, Jesus asks you. Thank you, Lord God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Sorry about that. That might help. I realized yesterday my voice was cracking just a bit, and I was hoping that I could get through this. But I think the Lord answered the prayer. So, the ark. What a boat that was. 450 feet long. Elson, how long's your chicken house? 500 feet, so not quite as long as Elson's chicken house. 75 feet wide, which is wider than Elson's chicken house. It's 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high, and then I translated that to feet. So it's 450 feet long, 300 cubits, 450 feet. That's right. Sometimes 2 feet. Depends how big the guy was, right? And 45 feet high. It's a big boat. It took 120 years to build. Noah went into the boat. The flood. It says the heavens opened. The wells of the deep opened. And there was a great flood that lasted for 40 days. And the water covered the mountains. Some translations say the water covered the mountains by 15 cubits. Other translations say that the water prevailed upward 15 cubits, where you could almost get the idea that the earth may have been completely at one level and 23 feet of water covered everything. Nonetheless, everybody drowned. Everything that breathed was killed. Only Noah and those who were with him were in the ark, which was Shem, Ham, Japheth, their wives, and Noah and his wife. There were seven pairs of clean animals and two of the unclean. 150 days later, the water started dropping, the ark landed. And 40 days later, Moses sent a raven out, and the raven didn't come back. He sent out a dove 7 days after he sent, no, he sent out a raven, didn't come back. He sent out a dove, and she came back. And then 7 days later, he sent out another dove that came back with an olive leaf in its beak, showing that the waters were down far enough that there was vegetation growing. 1 year and 10 days after he entered the ark, he exited the ark. 1 year and 10 days. What was happening a year ago? What if we'd have spent all that time from 1 year and 10 days ago in the boat? I don't know what ventilation system they had or what disposal system they had. But when you have that amount of animals, that size of animals, I'm sure it'd be quite interesting. So, Noah came out. He built an altar, worshiped the Lord, and the Lord, it repented the Lord that he had destroyed the earth. He made a covenant with Noah that he would never again destroy the earth with water. And he put a token. Whenever covenants were made, there was a token. The token for this covenant was the rainbow, which we still see today. Excuse me. From there, Shem, Ham, Japheth, Noah, they all, God instructed them to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth. And through those generations, Nimrod was born. Nimrod was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And his idea was not to replenish the earth and go abroad across the earth, but he wanted to make a name and build a tower so that people wouldn't be scattered abroad. Nimrod actually means rebellion. And he was rebelling against God's instruction of spreading out and filling the earth. So they started building up a tower up to heavens. In case there's a flood, I think they were thinking maybe we'd have a place to go. But God looked down and he said, they're all one language. Their imagination is the limit. They're going to do what they want to do. Let's go down and confound their language. So he went down and they could no longer communicate. Children, what if you were playing a game and you couldn't understand each other? How would that feel and seem? You're playing a game of Dare Base and suddenly your friend starts saying really funny things and looks at you all serious. But you don't know what they're saying. Pretty soon there's 10, 12 different groups and they're all saying the same thing. Anyway, the people were scattered abroad, exactly what they had tried to not do. It happened. So, from Seth to Noah, it's interesting to observe on a timeline that I have here, and I'm happy to share this with you. In fact, I was going to print it out, and my printer didn't want to cooperate. So Adam lived 930 years, and while he was still alive, Methuselah was born. And Methuselah lived until the flood, which means he and Shem knew each other for about 100 years. So from Adam to Noah, or for the first 2,158 years, three men that overlapped would have covered that whole span. I found that very interesting to consider, that here is Adam who had walked with God. Adam who had the promise, there will be a seed, your seed will crush the serpent's head. Satan will be defeated. I really have no doubt that Adam was sharing that with Seth and with Canaan and with Mahalalel and with Jared and with Enoch and with Methuselah and with Lamech. All of those were still living before Adam died. What a family reunion that must have been. And Noah, so Adam would have died before Noah was born, but he was still living when Lamech, Noah's father, was born. I guess what I want to, the reason I'm bringing this out is as I pondered of how was this promise communicated, what did people think? And when we look at, in Hebrews, it talks about they look to a promise. There was a promise given. They were looking for something. I think this promise was very clearly communicated, and they were earnestly seeking for this defeat of Satan. Not only did Shem know Methuselah, who knew Adam, but Shem would have lived, and he had a son, Arphaxad. Arphaxad had a son, Selah. Selah had a son, Eber. Eber had a son, Peleg. And at this time, the people were living 400-ish years and were starting to have children. They had their first sons recorded at the ages of 35, 34, 30. And it says at the time of Peleg, the earth was divided. Another interesting thought that I never really thought about before until I was studying this. The earth was divided. Does it mean there was an earthquake and the way we see planet Earth today was drastically shifted there? In the context, it's not necessarily talking about the people, and the people would have been divided from the Tower of Babel. So I put that out just as a thought. Peleg had a son, Rai, who lived to be, and Peleg only lived 209 years. Rai only lived 207 years. He had a son, Zerok, and Zerok had a son, Nahor. Anybody heard of Nahor before? Who is Nahor? Abraham's grandfather. Nahor had a son, Terah, and Terah had a son, had three sons, Abram, Haran. Abram, Haran, and Nahor. Let's just turn to that and read it. So I'm not sure if this graph is. Nahor lived after he begat Terah, 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. So he had a son that was named after his father. So Abraham was born, and Abraham lived 175 years, which is 35 years less than Shem. Shem lived 905. Shem lived 600 years, 500 years after the flood. And so Shem was still living when Abraham died. which I found astounding. So that means that Abraham, not only did Abraham see Shem, but Isaac and Jacob also, we don't know if they saw him, if they knew him, but he was still living at that time, and I would tend to think that the possibilities are pretty high that Isaac and Jacob quite possibly would have learned from Shem, who learned from Methuselah, and Methuselah learned from Adam. So, after this, God appears to Abram. And go to Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Before this, God had come to Terah and told Terah to move out of to move out of the Ur of Chaldees and to the land of Canaan. And they came as far as Haran, and there they dwelled. And then God came to Abram and said, get thee out of Haran and to a land that I will show thee. So it appears like Terah was already going to the land of Canaan. God stopped there, or God didn't lead him further. And then Abram was to go there. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And if you would have asked him where he's going, he would have said, to the land of Canaan. If we would do such a thing today, we're moving. Oh, where are you moving? We're moving to New York. Oh, what part of New York? Just New York. God said New York. All of New York's going to be ours and our children's. When we think about Abraham having faith, that's part of it right there. God said, go, and he went. And he didn't know where he was coming, as Hebrew says. I'm going to turn to Acts 7. And use the pattern here that Stephen used when he was talking to the high priests. Acts 7, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he, Stephen, said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So Abraham went to the land of Canaan. He sojourned in that land of Canaan. In verse 6, and God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nations to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. Let's just step back for a minute. As Abraham was sojourning through the land of Canaan, a famine came, and Abraham traveled to Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he was afraid that that the king would see his wife, and he lied about it. He said, "She's my sister." The Pharaoh took him. God protected her. And with that journey, they brought Hagar along back with them. And I've often wondered, it's a part of the story now, right? And God has used it in a way that we understand it clearly. But God did not tell Abraham to go to Egypt. Do we sometimes do things on our own and then ask God to bless it? Move ahead. Oh, well, this is logical. Must do this, must do that. Well, we'll just go to Egypt. They got food down there. But God didn't say, go to Egypt. At least it's not in the Word. God came to Abraham again. He said, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And he promised again how Abraham's seed should be like the stars of the heaven, like the sand of the sea. And Abraham said, "How should I know?" So God said, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old she-goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. And divide them asunder, put the two parts together." Abraham did this in obedience. And he kept the birds chased away, and darkness came, and a deep, dark sleep came over Abraham. And God came to him in that trance and spoke to him and made a covenant with him. And there was a furnace of smoke that went through each of the pieces, and there was a flame of fire that went between each of the pieces. And if you study into how covenants were made, that whole scenario actually makes sense of what God and Abraham were doing there. They were making a covenant with each other. God was making a covenant with Abraham. When Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to him again. Maybe we're going to have to go faster than this. God came to Abraham in the form of three men. There was a man and three and angels. And Abraham cooked a meal for him. Promised that a year later Isaac would be born. From there, Abraham spoke with God about Sodom and Gomorrah. And if only 10 righteous souls would have been in Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole valley would have been saved. The whole, everything. 10 righteous people. Only 10 righteous people. So Abraham begging for his brother's son Lot there, and it was not to be. Isaac was born, and God came to Abraham and said, "Take your son to the mountain and offer him a sacrifice." So Abraham took Isaac, put him on the altar, and he stretched forth his hand to kill him. And here again, there could be message after message just on this point alone. But let your minds and your thoughts and your hearts, let the word of God minister to you in this. Are we willing to sacrifice everything? Are we willing to give everything up as Abraham gave up his son? And the angel of the Lord said, "Abraham, Abraham, don't kill your son. Don't hurt your son." Abraham turned. There was a lamb. There was a ram caught in the thicket. We could talk about Isaac's wife, how Eliezer went to get a wife for Isaac. After they were married, they had twins, Esau and Jacob. It sounds like Jacob liked to be in the house, liked to be with his mother. And let's just say there's a possibility that Uncle Methuselah, or great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Methuselah, I'm sorry, not Methuselah, Shem, could have been at their house. And that's why Jacob liked to sit and listen. We don't know those things. But I look at the timeline, and it's a real possibility that they were learning from Shem. Esau came in from hunting. He had a bowl of soup. He sold his birthright and the blessing for a bowl of soup. Jacob then, by the instructions of his father, went into his, or by the instruction of his mother, went into his father. And through all of that, Esau threatened to kill Jacob. Isaac instructed Jacob to go to not take a wife from the Canaanites. And when Esau saw that that would not please his parents, that's what he did. He went to Ishmael, which struck me again. I was like, wow, okay, so Ishmael and Isaac would have been stepbrothers. And now Esau goes to Ishmael's sons, or to his generation, and takes his daughters for his wife. Just as a way of frustrating his parents. He did it out of spite. As Jacob was traveling back to where his relatives were, he slept that night, and he had this dream of a ladder. The heavens opened up, and the ladder, the angels were ascending up and down, and God made a promise to him there. He met Rachel at the well and went to their home, stayed there for a while, and asked for Rachel for a wife. He worked for 7 years. So if you think waiting for a wife, you know, a year or two is long. Well, he waited 7 years, and he said it seemed like a day because he loved her so. The sons of Jacob. So Jacob had 12 sons. Two of those sons, Benjamin and Joseph, were born to Rachel. After 21 years of working for Laban, he decided to move his family and go back to his father's land. And on the way, he wrestled with God. It says he wrestled in the night with a man and wouldn't let him go. And the daylight started coming, and the man said, "Let me go." And he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And so he said, "What's your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shouldn't be Jacob, shall not be Jacob, but Israel." So Jacob's name turned from Jacob to Israel, which has a lot of interesting things in as well. Let's just skip down to Joseph. So Joseph was his father especially loved Joseph, made him some special clothes, and Joseph had some dreams. He dreamed that 12 sheaves bowed down to his sheaf, and he also dreamed that the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to his star, which was indicating his brothers. And he shared this with his brothers, and his brothers did not like him. They hated Joseph. So they were out keeping the flock, and his father asked Joseph to go out and see how it was with the brothers. And as he was going, the brothers saw him coming, and they said, "Hey, here's the dreamer. Let's see what happens with his dreams. Let's see if we're going to bow down to him. We'll stop that." And so they put him in a pit, and they were going to kill him. But Reuben beckoned with his brothers and said, let's not kill him. He was going to let him go back after his brothers went away and went back to the flock. But before they could do that, there were some some tradespeople who were going down to Egypt. And so Judah and Simeon said, hey, what value is it if we just kill him? Let's sell him and then we have money. So they pulled him out of the pit and they sold him. It's probably kind of like an auction. They probably wanted 50 pieces of silver, and then the tradespeople said, no, he's just a little boy. It's just 10 pieces of silver. And they said, no, it's got to be 30. Children, can you relate to this? What if your brothers? What if your brothers? And we're looking at children, but really it's more like Ethan and Jason and Jonathan, 17 years old. That's how old Joseph was. 17 years old. How much is he worth? That'd be pretty difficult, wouldn't it, Ethan, if Isaac would sell you? Wow. But Joseph was faithful and God was with him. Joseph went to Egypt. He was sold as a slave and he was bought by one of Pharaoh's servants, one of the highest ranking officials in Pharaoh's kingdom there. And he, because he was faithful, was quickly promoted to basically care for the whole house. And in that, Potiphar's wife was continually plaguing him with the temptation of sleeping with her. And he refused. And this is, in my mind, a great challenge for young men. There is no excuse for falling into temptation. No, there's choices that can be made. And Joseph made those choices. And one day, she was going to force him. And he fled. He left his coat and fled, and she used that coat to make up a story that he was the one who was initiating it. And Joseph was put into prison. And there he was. But again, he was faithful. He was faithful. And because he was faithful, he was promoted as a caretaker of prison. He was talking with the other prisoners, and he noticed that the baker and the butler were not very happy. They had some dreams. And so he interpreted the dreams by the power of God, and he asked that they would remember him when they were set free from prison. Well, they were set free from prison, but they forgot about him. Until 2 years later, Pharaoh had a dream. How many of you know what Pharaoh's dream was? Did it include horses? No. Pharaoh dreamed he was by the river and 7 cows came out. These were nice, prize-winning cattle, came out of the river and they were eating. And 7 skinny cows, almost starving, came out and they ate the fat cows. And you couldn't see that they ate the fat cows. There was no difference in the skinny cows. And then as he was watching, he saw a plant of corn grow up, and on the corn plant there were 7 ears. All of you know what corn plants look like and what the ears look like? Well, I like when we have sweet corn if it's a nice full ear. And he saw a plant that had 7 nice full ears, and then on that same plant there were 7 skinny ears, and the skinny ears consumed the fat ears, and you wouldn't know the difference. The skinny ears were still skinny. And it really bothered the Pharaoh. He didn't know what this meant. And he got all the magicians, all the chief, all anybody who would maybe know. And finally, the butler remembered Joseph. And so Joseph went from prison to being a ruler under Pharaoh. And the dream meant that in 7 years there would be a great famine. They would have 7 years of plenty, and then there would be a great famine for 7 years. And during the famine, so Joseph made warehouses and he prepared for this famine. And during the famine, the second year into the famine, Joseph's brothers came to Egypt, not knowing that Joseph was the ruler in Egypt. Can you imagine? Dad says, well, go down to Egypt and buy. And they came down to Egypt and they were like, we need grain. And Joseph knew his brothers, but they didn't know him. So he was like, you're spies. You're just here looking where the land is open. And they said, no. We're all children of one man. We all have the same father. There were 12 sons. One is still at home. The other, we don't know where he is. We're honest men. What do you think was going, you know, way back in their mind here, they were probably thinking about, you know, we're honest men, but they remember how they lied to their father about Joseph. And they say, we don't know where Joseph is. I think their conscience started smiting them. Joseph didn't take their word, and he said, you're all going to be in prison except one who's going to go home and bring your youngest son, and that will be evidence that you're not spies. And then 3 days later, Joseph said, well, they have families back there. And we often tend to think or forget the time that had passed by. These were not young boys anymore. You know, just kind of 17, 18-year-olds. No, these were possibly even grandfathers. Jacob's brothers quite well may have had grandchildren at this time. If not grandchildren, at least children. Because when they came to Egypt, it says there were 70 souls from Jacob. So if there were 12 boys and they each had a wife, that would be 24. So there was definitely a lot of children involved. So, they all moved to Egypt. I won't go into all the details of how Joseph tried his brothers. But Benjamin came down the second time, and then they all came down to Egypt, including Jacob. They lived in the land of Goshen. But the drought continued, and people got hungry. And they sold their animals. They traded their animals for food. And then they traded their lands for food. And then they traded themselves for food, and they became slaves. And God had said that they would be slaves for 400 years in a land that they don't know. So here they are. Some close to 400 years later, there was a boy named Moses. Children, how many of you know about Moses? Yes? I can't hardly see your hands. It's okay to put your hands up where I can see him. Yes. That helps me to know how much I should talk about Moses or not. Well, Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and I think God put a call on Moses' life. But Moses decided that he was going to go see how he was with his brethren, and he decided he was going to start helping them. He slew an Egyptian, and the next day he saw two of the Israelite brethren fighting or quarreling, and he wanted to set them right. And they said, what, are you a judge between us? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And he realized that his life was in danger, and he fled and came to the land of Midian, where he was a shepherd for 40 years. And I think he probably learned a lot of lessons. I think maybe some of us, and especially me, would learn from being a shepherd for even 10 years. Excuse me. While he was a shepherd, he met God in a burning bush. And God spoke to him, gave him instructions to go back to Egypt and to lead his children, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Before they left, God gave them instructions on how to prepare a lamb, how to collect the blood, put the blood over the doorpost, and wherever there was no blood, the firstborn was killed. They left Egypt, went through the Red Sea into the wilderness. There was no water, there was no food, and there was no faith. There was lots of unbelief there in the wilderness. Sorry. So God meets the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai and speaks to them, and it was too much. They didn't want to speak God. They weren't able. to take it. God gave him the Ten Commandments. Thank you. And so they went to the Promised Land. And they sent spies. And they were going to take this land of milk and honey. But because of unbelief, because they didn't believe, they believed the 10 spies who didn't trust God. And because of that, they went back in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years, that's longer than my life. They went in the wilderness till all those who were 20 years and younger, or 20 years and older, died. At that point, and there's lots and lots and lots of time that we could take thinking about the wilderness, but you can think about quail, you can think about the fire, the rebellion of Korah, the snakes, the manna, you can think of Miriam's leprosy. A new generation and a new leader rose up. Joshua led them to the Jordan, into the Promised Land. They took Jericho with great power. Because of faith, Rahab was saved there. But then, because of one man's covetousness, many men were killed, and they weren't able to take a very small little city called Ai. Joshua learned to always ask God when the Edomites came with dried bread and worn out shoes. A good lesson for us today. Let's ask God. The days of the priests, the prophets, the judges, the kings. Lots and lots and lots of things we could talk about. Samuel, Eli, Samuel, David. Jonathan and David's relationship, David and Saul, David and Absalom. All this time, and especially David, was thinking about that seed that was promised that someday there would be someone to crush the serpent's head. Maybe I'll just close with these words to say, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting the deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were looking forward to a better resurrection. They were looking in faith. The thing that God had told Adam and Eve, the thing that Adam had told Methuselah, Methuselah had told Shem, Shem had told Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, it was passed down. They knew that there was a better thing coming. They were looking for it. They were waiting for that promise. And even here, where Stephen is speaking with the Sanhedrin, to the Pharisees, he goes through this whole story to persuade them, how God, through all this time, brought Jesus, and how Jesus was this head crusher, this seed that would have power over Satan. So, may we, be of such that the Most High God can dwell in our hearts, in our lives, that we're not a stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, resisting the Holy Ghost as the children, as the scribes and Pharisees were, but that we could see Jesus for who he is. So I will leave you with that, and Lord willing, tonight we'll continue with the beginning of the life of Jesus to where he says, it is finished. The head is crushed. And maybe if my voice isn't good enough, we'll need to take a volunteer. The Lord bless you.